Shalom, this is Yair Davidi broadcasting from New Bambi, Brit Am Broadcasting Israel. We are broadcasting on behalf of Kosher 101.9 radio from Carlsbad, New Mexico. We ourselves are situated in Jerusalem. We will speak concerning Psalm number 2. Written material on this psalm may be found on our website. If you go to our website, www.britam.org, britam.org, go to the left-hand side, scroll down a little, you will come to where it says Biblical Studies and Commentary. It's a little on the left hand side, not far from the top. Click on it. That brings you to a list of biblical studies. Scroll down a little, and the list incidentally is in alphabetical order, so scroll down to where you come to subjects beginning with P, and you will find Psalms Index. Click on it. This will take you to a table of Psalms in which Bin'am has conducted a study. Click on number 2 in this table at the top. This will take you to our commentary, which is the subject of the present talk. This commentary, according to tradition, speaks of the future battle between Gog and Magog, representing all the forces of the heathens, of the non-Israelite peoples, who in the end times, in the end days, will come across the children of Israel, the ingathered children of Israel, from all the 12 tribes of Israel. This will be after, shall be after, the lost 10 tribes, in other words, the majority of the Israelites who were lost, whose identity were lost. But in the end times, they will return, their identity will be revealed unto them, they will acknowledge who they were, they will return and reunite with Judah. Judah is the present-day Jewish people. They shall reunite, and they shall be one people in the land, as described in the book of Ezekiel, especially chapters 37 onwards, as well as in other books of Scripture. After these two sections of Israel, the Jews and the lost 10 tribes, have reunited and have returned to the land and divided the land, the greater land of Israel, from the Nile to the Euphrates, meaning a good portion of the Middle East between them, and they have begun to settle it and to heal it and to rejuvenate it under the direction of the Almighty, then all of the heathen who remain will come against them, to fight against them, to war against them, and these heathen shall be destroyed. So this psalm speaks of the end times. It says, verse 2:1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? 2:2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, they are speaking against the people of Israel and against the Almighty and against the future Messiah who will lead Israel in those times. They will not want to accept the authority of the future Messiah. They will come to fight against him. This is the subject of this psalm. Another point that we see here, which is repeated throughout Scripture, is that they who defy the people of Israel and Judah, they who are the enemies of the chosen people of the Israelites, they are enemies of the Almighty. Whoever comes against the children of Israel, whoever comes against Judah, whoever makes themselves the enemy of the chosen people, is the enemy of the one who chose him. They are the enemies of God Almighty. This is repeated time and time again in the Bible, throughout the Bible, and especially in the book of Psalms. David wrote most of the book of Psalms, and he was responsible for putting it together. He and the people who came after him, who acted in the spirit that he had directed them to go in. They say, the heathen say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They feel as if the morality, the demand on basic decency, the demand that the righteous followers, believers in the Almighty have of all mankind to act correctly, to go in the right way, to show some basic humanity, to act as if this is a yoke that we are imposing upon them. They resent it. They resent this morality, these restraints. They wish to return to their own, to a animalistic nature. They consider themselves our enemies, as if we have done something wrong to them, instead of just the opposite. We want to give them life, they have chosen death. And they want to do the same to for us. They want to destroy us. They want to destroy the people of Israel. They feel by defying us they are liberating themselves. But God, as it says in verse 2:4, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Verse 2:5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. I have set that my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Zion is in Jerusalem. The present area known as Zion is just north of the Jewish quarter in the city of Jerusalem. It is a definite geographical area, a part of Jerusalem, a part of the old city of Jerusalem. You can go and visit it and see for yourself. But Zion is also very often used as synonymous with Jerusalem, synonymous with Judah. Symbolically, according to a Midrash, Zion can sometimes also represent the forces of Joseph, Joseph being the lost 10 tribes. So these are all esoteric considerations. We don't have to go into them at the moment, so we don't claim to necessarily understand them. To all events, Zion and Jerusalem and Judah represent one aspect of the people of Israel. They represent a Jewish aspect. And God reveals himself through this aspect of the people of Israel. He reveals himself through all of the people of Israel. But each revelation, as if to say, expresses itself in a different manner, in accordance to the vessel through which it is expressed. But it goes on, in verse 2:7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So this verse has been understood in different ways. It can be that God is speaking to the Messiah. He is calling the Messiah his son. And he is telling him, that you are my son, this day have I begotten thee, this day have I acknowledged thee, this day have I declared thee to be who you are. So too, David, when he became king, when he was anointed by Samuel, it says in the book of Samuel, if you look it up, in the book of the first book of Samuel, chapter 16, verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. He anointed David in the midst of his brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. David was anointed. And in that sense, David became the representative of the Israelite people. And children of Israel are referred to as the firstborn of the Almighty. The children of Israel are the son of God. That's what it says in the Bible. It says in the book of Exodus. It says it elsewhere. And the king, the leader, the Messiah, the head of the children of Israel, he encompasses, he embodies this principle. He too becomes, as if to say, the son of the Almighty. And when he becomes the head of the children of Israel, he has this spirit, this attribute instilled within him. As God says, as it continues, in the name of the Almighty, in Psalms 2 verse 8, ask of me and I shall give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. 2:9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The Almighty is promising the future Messiah that he shall rule and that he shall overcome his enemies, because he shall represent, he shall embody the forces of good. The children of Israel, the united entities of Judah and Israel, of Judah and Joseph. And he is therefore exhorted. God says to him in Psalms 2:10, be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. God tells him to say unto the heathen, or rather the Almighty, as if to say through him, or through other means, calls upon the heathen, calls upon the other nations to take counsel and to be wise and to return from their evil ways and to acknowledge the chosen people and not to come against them. They are exhorted. 2:11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. It says in verse 2:12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. But a little blessed are all they that put their trust in him. This expression, kiss the Son, is problematic. It has caused a lot of theological problems, a lot of debates as to what exactly it means. And we are not going to get into that, because we are not here to discuss theological concepts, not here to argue with people about religion. We are here to give a message of our own, a message which concentrates upon telling the lost 10 tribes of Israel, telling the lost tribes of Israel who they are and where they are, and also telling the Jews who their lost brothers are and where to find them, and proving who they are. And as well, we are also encouraging people to learn the Bible and in participating with them in those insights which we ourselves gain through learning the Bible. Expression kiss the Son, nashku bar in Hebrew, can mean go in a righteous way. Bar in Hebrew and Aramaic cannot mean something which is pure, which is righteous, which is innocent, purified, as if to say. In other words, go in the right way and God will put aside his anger from you. But it can also mean bar, it can also mean son. Actually, bar in Hebrew is not used so much to express the concept of son. Son in Hebrew is usually expressed by the word ben. Bar is Aramaic. But we do find Aramaic expressions and Aramaic words in Hebrew. The Aramaic peoples are translated Assyrians in the King James Bible. They've spoken the Aramaic language, which is a sister tongue to Hebrew, very similar to Hebrew. And very often we can understand or get a finer understanding of nuances, of slight differences of meaning, of alternate different meanings of the Hebrew, through seeing what the parallel Aramaic expressions are. And the Aramaic words and expressions here and there are found in the Bible right from the very beginning. And we also know that, according to archaeology, some of the tribes of Israel, especially the tribes of Gad and Reuben, east of the Jordan, spoke a dialect of Hebrew which had a good portion of Aramaic expressions, of Aramaic vocabulary within it. So this is a possibility that God is speaking to the Messiah and he is calling him his son, and he is telling the Hebrews and also the pagans to cleave upon unto the Son of the Almighty, to cleave unto the Messiah, and to do his will, lest the wrath of the Almighty be brought to bear against them. It says in Jeremiah 31:9, I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So here we find that also Ephraim, representing the 10 tribes, is also referred to as a son of the Almighty. And the Messiah, however you wish to understand it, the Messiah can be understood to represent the embodiment of the Israelite peoples. And since the Israelites are children of God, they are sons of God, they are the son, the firstborn of God, so too is the one who represents them, the one who embodies their greatest potential, who leads them, who brings them forward, who enables them to be what they are, so too is he considered the son of the Almighty. And on the day when he is anointed, on this day I have begotten thee, as the psalm says. This is Yair Davidi signing off from New Bambi, Yerushalayim. I've been speaking to you, broadcasting to you on behalf of Kosher 101.9. All the best. Thank you.